And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Aren't you glad that God hears our prayers?
Amen.
Mark chapter number 11 and verse 22, 23, and 24. I want to connect this to a New Testament theme, and I want to just preach to you for a little while. Feel good in the Lord. And feel good about what God is doing. God has great things. And so I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here today. And God wants to, if we open our hearts to Him, that the book of Revelation says the Lord is standing at the door and knocking. If we'll open the door to Him and let Him in, He will come into our lives and feed us. And God wants to come into our hearts today. All we need to do is figure out all of those latches and bolts and deadbolts and everything else that we've got ourselves locked away in. Figure out, find the key, unlock all that stuff, and let Jesus in today. You will not be sorry if you do. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you that you have received it, and it will be yours. And I want to preach for a few moments today. In this time that you've taken out of your busy schedule to be here at church, I want to give you a word from the Lord. The title of my message is very simple. It's three two-letter words, so be it. Look at your neighbor and say, so be it.
So be it.
Hallelujah. Lord, open up our mouths to speak boldly as we want to. And I pray that the word would have free course as it goes out today, and that it would not return void to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I want to have a short run Friday. This past week at dusk, beautiful weather we're having for winter. When my run was finished, I tried to walk around the block until my heart rate returns to normal, or the ambulance comes, whichever comes first. One of my neighbors on the end of the road there, on the east side of our, on the east end of our road, has several beautiful pine trees. Lambry was younger. She could be found clambered up into one of those trees with some of her friends. Beautiful trees. Friday evening, the wind was blowing lightly through the trees, and when I came around the corner where those trees were, I had to pause for a few moments to enjoy the wind-drenched sound of the pine needles rustling against one another. It sounded kind of like this. It was a mesmerizing, you have pine trees in your yard, it's a mesmerizing sound calling me into their chorus. And the closer I got, the harder they worked together to drown out the mechanical sounds of our little town. It was refreshing. And looking around the neighborhood, I realized most of the trees and plants in our neighborhood are barren of leaves or any signs of life. There are rotten branches, dry, lifeless, all over our neighborhood, littering the mushy brown lawns that we're not enjoying right now. The rose bushes have lost their leaf, and flower bud, and fruit trees, and vegetable plants. How many of you have some old vegetable plant that you planted on the side of the garage and still sitting there looking at you, all withered up, nasty looking? That's what our yards look like right now. But the evergreen trees continue to offer their color, their protection, and their life to an otherwise lifeless landscape. Aren't you thankful for the evergreen tree? It pops out. You don't notice it during the spring too much because you're looking at the flowering trees, and you don't notice it during the summer too much because of the mass of leaf and vegetation all around you. But in the winter time, when the trials and tribulations of the weather set in, that's when the evergreen trees stand out. Yes, church, we live in a world of sinners. And yes, the world is full of troubles and trials. And many people around us are suffering with moral barrenness. And the blight of sin and the hard frost of cold-heartedness have stripped the world of its beauty. But there are a people who are called, chosen, and faithful. There are people who have taken a stand against the shifting spiritual climate. And hallelujah, the life of Jesus Christ runs through their veins. And their light still shines in the darkness. David said in Psalm chapter 1, their leaves do not wither, and they bring forth fruit in season. And whatever they do prospers under God's favor. I don't care how bad it is out there in the world. You don't have to shrivel up. You don't have to dry up. You don't have to die with a shifting spiritual climate. Because the God has put something in you when He saved you. He changed your DNA. Your spiritual genetics have been changed. And He put His life inside of you. And when everybody else is giving up, there is hope in the church. When everybody else is throwing in the towel, the church is getting its second wind. When everybody else is fading and shriveling up, the church is flourishing and growing out and even stronger, even in the midst of the opposition. Paul told the Philippian church that you stand and shine as lights in the world in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. Aren't you thankful with me this morning that we are different than everyone else in the world? There is a life that runs in us no matter what climate or situation is. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it talks about Jabez. He was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez. And so she said, "Oh, the pain that I had when I bore this child into the world. Oh, the pain." Many mothers here this morning may be able to relate to what she said here. But he brought her so much pain. Must have either been breech or maybe had turned around backwards coming out, giving her back labor. She no doubt was in labor for a long time for her to give them this horrible name. But Jabez called upon the God of Israel, and he said, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Jabez has enjoyed an awakening among Christians of our generation. There are books that are written about him, and there are Bible studies that are given about him, and yet the Bible only contains two verses describing his life. In the middle of a long list of family trees and associations, this guy, Jabez, pops up out of nowhere. And then just as quickly as he pops up, he disappears again. And the only significant detail that we are given of his life is one short prayer that he prayed. I want to tell you something, church. You may belong to an insignificant family, and your face may be a part of a faceless crowd, but I'm here to tell you that one prayer can change your life and cause you to go down in the annals of the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only takes one sincere prayer, one individual whose heart is hungry to change the course of history. Now, I have a feeling this wasn't the only prayer that he prayed, but it was one of those pivotal
moments, this prayer was different. This was a desperate cry to God for help. This was a prayer that would forever change his destiny. This was an arrow shot through the noise and tumult of life and spirit. This arrow went straight into the presence of the Almighty God. Who was Jabez? Well, I'll be honest with you, it's hard to sort out anything for certain from the jumble of names who this guy was. But when we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 50 through 55, it seems that Jabez was probably a Kenite. Now, who were the Kenites? The Kenites joined the tribes of Judah and Simeon when they first began to conquer the land of Canaan. It tells us that in the book of Judges, chapter 1 and verse 16, it says that the people said, "Who will go up and before us and lead us out into battle to conquer the land?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up." And Judah said to Simeon, "Why don't you come along with me?" And Simeon said, "I will." And then it goes on and it throws in a little detail. And it says, the Kenites were with them when they went in. Who were these people? Well, Moses, of infamous character and the most famous of men in the Old Testament, he married a Kenite woman. Her father was the priest of Midian, and he came to visit Moses after the exodus from Egypt in the wilderness, and he offered sacrifices and led the children of Israel in worship, and he gave advice to Moses on how to lead the people out. There's a lot we don't know for certain about these people, but when you study it, it becomes clear enough that there were other God-fearing worshipers who existed before Abraham was called out of the nations by God to be a separate people. Abraham wasn't the first one to worship God or be called out. The Canaanites, who were these people? Well, the Bible says that when Abraham returned from a battle concerning Sodom, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Melchizedek, a man, a king, king of Salem, came out. We don't know anything about this guy, but he was such a righteous and holy man that the man Abraham, who had been called out by God to become a great nation and spoke with God face to face as he did, and God's promises rested on him. The Bible says that Abraham paid him tithes, Brother Kevin. Abraham paid him tithes. Who was he? Well, he must have been a very holy and godly man for Abraham to pay tithes to him. And if we follow the timeline in Genesis chapter 11, as shocking as it may seem what I'm about to say to you today, it is very likely that Noah's son Shem was still alive when Abraham was living. Something to think about when you study the Bible. And it's all surrounding and mystery to us, because the Bible's main focus is on the nation of Israel. And the Bible follows their calling and their subsequent history. Why? To highlight God's interaction with mankind and to reveal God's plan to redeem humanity through the Messiah Jesus. The Jews weren't the only ones that worshiped Yahweh. The Jews weren't the only ones that worshiped Jehovah. The Jews weren't the only ones that knew the one true and living God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock, one shepherd. It comes to mind of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were wise men that came from the east. And the Bible says they followed a star because they had understanding and knowledge that there was a Messiah who was to come into the nation of Israel. Who knows if these might not have even been some of these Canaanite people. But somewhere in the middle of Israel's family tree, somewhere in the middle of the rise of the nation of Israel, somewhere in the sea of names and faces, one man jumps out of the crowd. One man who was likely not even a descendant of Abraham. One man named Jabez, which means, oh, the pain, called out to God, the God of Israel, in the most sincere prayer. Jabez cried out in prayer to God. He begged God not to let his life be in any way a reflection of the name his mother had given him in a painful birth. He prayed to the God of Israel for blessing in his life. He prayed that God would give him the exact opposite of what his name assured him would be a most terrible life. And the most amazing part of this short story is that God granted what he asked. I want to tell you something today. You don't have to be from noble lineage or birthing. It doesn't matter where you have come from. We're all Gentiles, as far as I know, here in the house of God today. And that any of us have a right to the promises of God. But I like what Jesus said when he preached his first message back at his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. And he said there in all the nation of Israel during the days of the prophet Elijah were many, many widows. But God did not do anything for any of them. But he recognized one Gentile widow. No doubt that woman was praying to her God. And then all of the land of Israel during the times of the prophet Elisha, there were many lepers that needed healing. And God didn't heal any of them. But he healed one man who was a Gentile. I'm here thankful to know today that God is not a respecter of persons. I like what Paul said, what Peter said when he went to Samaria. When he went to see Cornelius and when he preached to them. He said, I have an understanding. I have a revelation. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't respect persons. But anybody that calls on him, no matter what nation they were born into, no matter what culture, no matter what family, no matter what they have done, he said, I've come to realize that anybody that calls on the name of the God of Israel, that God will hear their prayers. Somebody shout hallelujah today. Hallelujah. Was it because he was more honorable that he called on God? Was it because he called on God that he was more honorable? Who knows? It's hard to tell. But one thing is for sure. While everyone else was taking their lot in life and dealing and just going on and accepting things as they are, Jabez stepped out of the shadows and called upon the God of Israel. I wonder today if God is much more willing to forgive our sins than we can imagine. I wonder if God is a lot more willing to help us and to change our lives and to change and turn our situations around than what we are giving him credit for. It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to tell you something. The same God that accepted Abel's sacrifice, and just when they came out of the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the life and the history of humankind, is the same God that still hears the prayers of the brokenhearted and the sincere today. God will hear the prayer of the brokenhearted and sincere.
Amen. And he is able to do more than we can ask or think. I want to tell you something today. God's resources are far beyond anything we could possibly need or anything we could possibly imagine. God can take care of it, and he is ready to do that today. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus, understanding this, he said in his sermons on the mount, our Father already knows what we need before we even ask him. He's just waiting for us
to speak it out, church. He's just waiting for us to speak it out. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus goes on and he says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will. Everybody say it will.
It will.
Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And how do we go about doing this? I'll tell you, Prophet Jeremiah said, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. How do if you expect to ever receive anything from God, then you're going to have to step out of the shadows. You're going to have to break away from the crowds. And you're going to have to pipe up and let your voice be heard in the halls of heaven.
Amen.
And that's what triggers the blessing from God. When our faith reaches out to Him and our desperation and our sincerity reaches out to Him and we open up our mouths and we say, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It gains the attention and audience of the Almighty. All we need to do is call out to Him in our hour of need. During the final segment of Jesus' ministry, he was traveling the road from Bethany to Jerusalem back and forth that last 7 to 10 days, and he was hungry. How many of you are getting hungry now? Oh, I hope the preacher gets done quick. Well, it's winding up pretty fast. I hope for your sake I get done quick, and I hope for my sake I get done quick. Jesus was hungry, and he saw victory on the roll all leafed out, and went over to it, hoping to find some yummy figs to satisfy his hunger. He must have been a little hangry when he went over that fig tree. Because when he went over that fig tree, he didn't find any figs on it. He cursed it. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, don't be hangry when you come looking for fruit on my tree. They just went on about their business like it was no big deal. But the next day, they passed the same fig tree. And Peter blurted out in his amazement. He said, look, the fig tree has withered up that you cursed yesterday. And the following verses that we read to you, it give part of Jesus' response to Peter. He said, don't be shocked that I set the curse on the fig tree and it withered up. Why are you shocked about that? He said, if you'll have faith in God, then I'm telling you that you can say to a mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, if you don't doubt it for a minute. Oh, but you believe that what you're saying is going to come to pass. It will be done for him. And he said, so I'm telling you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And Jesus is defining the mindset of the believer. He is saying, he's not saying like Shakespeare did in Hamlet, to be or not to be. Friend, that is not the question. He's not saying, well, here it is what it is. And he's not saying it will be what it will be. What he is saying here is if you ask it, it will be done on your behalf. And God has a final say on everything that happens in this earth. But if we ask him, and it is our privilege, and he has given us the right, and if we believe in his ability and desire to provide, then this is what God says, so be it.
Amen.
There's a lot of people that don't get anything from God. They don't think they want anything from God. And God says, so be it. I don't think the Lord can do that. So be it. In the Old Testament, when they were, when the city of Samaria was shut in by their enemies, and there was no food in the city, and they were eating things that you wouldn't even pay attention to as you walk through a normal day. And there was a prophecy that went forth and said, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be so much food that you're going to be giving it away. And there was an advisor to the king that leaned on his
on his shoulder, and he said, that's crazy. There's no way that could ever happen. I don't believe a word of it. You know what God said to him? So be it. You'll sin with your eyes, but your mouth will never taste a morsel of what the blessing that I'm about to be poured out. I don't know about you, but I don't want God, so be it, to fall upon my doubt. I don't want God, so be it, to fall upon my unbelief. I don't want God, so be it, to fall on my casual, negative, unbelieving comments that I make about the world that we live in. But I want God, so be it, to fall upon the prayer of great faith that I pray. I believe, God, that you can move this mountain, and I pray, mountain, move in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to believe in my heart that it will move. And I'm here to tell you, my God from heaven will say, so be it. Be it unto you as your faith is. And God will move the mountains in your life. You got to believe it. You got to ask for it. You got to mean what you say. You got to mean what you're talking about. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, there was a centurion that came to Jesus. And one of his favorite servants was sick and he was dying. He was fevered, no doubt. No telling what he had. And he said to Jesus, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. I'm telling you, God is more willing to help you out than what you know. He said to a Gentile Roman soldier, I'll come to your house. I'll come to your house. I'll come to your house. You know what kind of trouble that was going to get Jesus into? He was already in trouble for hanging out with the publicans and the tax collectors. He was already in trouble for hanging out with the sinners and the prostitutes. He was already being called a drunkard and a wine bibber because he was always at parties and this and that and the other. Because Jesus is more willing to help the people that need it the most. He said, I did not come here to take care of those who are whole and healthy and don't need me. But I have come here as a physician to minister to the sick, to minister to the bound, to set at liberty the captives, and to deliver the people that are bound by the devil in this world. I've come to this world to cast the devil out. He is more willing to help you out than what you imagine. And he said to the centurion, I'll come to your house and I'll heal your servant. And the centurion said, now wait a minute, I know how this Jewish thing works. And you ain't supposed to be coming to my house because the Jews don't set foot across the threshold of a Gentile house. Let me just solve the situation, Jesus, right here and right now. If you'll just speak the word, then I know that my servant will be healed. He said, I'm a man, I'm a soldier. I have men over me that are my bosses, and they rank higher than me, and whatever they tell me to do, I do it. And I have soldiers underneath me, and whatever they tell me to do, they do what I tell them to do, even if it means in the going in the face of the teeth of death itself. And he said, Jesus, I know that you are a power for God, and if you will speak the word, then the disease has to leave because it's under your authority. Jesus, if you'll speak the word, then sickness will leave, and the powers of hell must stand obey and answer to you because you are of the highest of authority. And Jesus looked at the man and he said, I have not seen anybody with this much faith in the entire nation of Israel. And he said to the man, the centurion, so be it, even as you have asked. Thy servant is healed. And the Bible says he was healed from that moment that the man believed in Jesus. All Jesus has to do is speak a word over your life and it changes everything. You've got to believe it. And he will do it. Amen.
Oh, yes.
In John chapter 15, verse 6 and 7. And I'm getting close to the end of the message. Jesus said, let's all stand together. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Oh, can somebody hear what the preacher's saying today? You've got sins in your life, and you don't think that anybody will forgive you of them, and even God wouldn't forgive you. All you need to do is ask. You've got irritations in our Bible class when we're talking about relationship problems. You don't think that relationship can be fixed. You call upon the Lord Jesus, and you ask Him to help you. You've got anger. You've got bitterness. You've got grudges against people and you can't seem to let it go. And you've been beaten down, battered and scarred and bruised. I'm a witness here to tell you today, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been down the road of where you come from, where you are, where you're going. Because at the moment you call on God, He will hear an answer from heaven. At the moment your faith reaches out with not even a shadow of doubt, say, so be it in your life. And He can take and erase the pains of the past. He can take and erase the power of sin and grief and sorrow.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, someone that I love has died. And I'm so unhappy and I'm so depressed. You can pray, say, God, take this depression and this unhappiness away from me. And the Lord will take it away from you and fill you with His peace. Amen. That's what the brothers are preaching to you when they lead the worship services. That's what the church is testifying to you about. Jesus is ready to turn your life around. I can't turn your life around. There's nobody in this building that can turn your life around. But Jesus can turn your life around. And you have to just ask Him, just like I'm talking to you, just like you're talking to the person when you walk out the door and shake a few hands and you go home and you're sitting and talking, you can talk to God the same way. It doesn't have to be complicated. If you need the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that if a father will give his child what it needs, if your child says they're thirsty, what are you going to do? You're going to give them something to drink. Jesus said that. If your child is hungry, what are you going to do? You're going to give them something to eat. And Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to anybody that asks Him for it? Lord God, purge me today. Cleanse me. Take away the deadness in my life. Give me the things that I need to live this life before You. Lord, I ask You to release Your holy power into my life and into my situations. Church, it's time for us to come and pray. It's time for us to gather around the front or kneel in the pew where we're at. And it's time for us to speak very plainly and very clearly. Jesus, I need Your help today. Jesus, I need You to turn my life around. Jesus, I need Your power to overcome situations. I don't care if you've battled with it for years and decades of your life. God can do what needs to be done to change that situation. I've had a dream off and on past year of a big, ugly spider. Big one. About as big as your hand. Let me see your hand. If I put your hand up, that's a big spider. That's about how big the spider is in my dreams. And it's always the same thing in my dream. I don't know if Stacy's snoring and wakes me up and I don't get to finish my dream or what. But in my dream, there's that big giant spider. Then I look at him, and he looks at me, and you know what he does, right? He comes running at me and runs up my pant leg. And about that time, I wake up. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Sister Davis, that'll get you the Holy Ghost right there. Maybe I want to release some spiders in the church, get some people dancing. Woo! Right? But a couple weeks ago, I was dreaming that same dream that I've dreamt over and over and over. But in this particular dream, I didn't wake up. And that spider was over there in the corner like he always is. Beady eyes. Did you know spiders have beady eyes? Did you know that? I was reading a story. There's a trail in Indiana called the Little Appalachian Trail. And in just 60 miles, you go up and down 10,000 foot elevation being lost. People use it to train. And the lady was talking about how she was out at night. And every night she said, I could see all of the dewdrops glistening on the trail at night when she was eating her food and getting ready to go to bed for the night. Brother Joe, she found out that it wasn't dewdrops. All those bee little eyes that were flashing in her headlamp were spiders. And in the dream, let me get back on track here. In the dream, I shut off lights and I ran out to the garage and I had an idea. Bill, I said, I know where the hornet spray is. You know what hornet spray is? It's got a big old nozzle on it, and shoot, I can hit Sister Clemens with that hornet spray. And I'm going to get that hornet spray, then I won't have to get so close to that spider. And it'll crawl up my leg and fight me. And I slipped out into the garage, and I rustled around on the countertop out there, got that green can of hornet spray, the green hornet, and I brought that into the house, and I snuck up on that spider from across the room, of course. Killed that spider in my dream. And I woke up. And I could feel the Spirit speaking to me. There are sins in your life. There are sins in the church. We keep repeating the same patterns over, over, and over. But I give you this dream to show you that through my power, you can defeat this sin in your life.
Amen.
Once and for all, you can have complete victory over it and eradicate it from your life. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today, church? There's one person in the altar. That means we got one sinner in the house, though. That means that everybody, come on, let's just step out. We got plenty of time. It's early. Come on out and get into the front. Let's pray.